Romans chapter 2. We're going to figure that out because it does that when I start recording, and I don't know why exactly. Romans 2 verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Lord, when we consider justification and being made righteous, being forgiven, Lord, we know that the greatest need before that is that we would know we needed that, and that your word is faithful in telling us not only the gospel, but of the need of the gospel. So, Lord, the thing we observe today in us and every other person by nature is the slowness to admit the need. And so that is a great hindrance. It may be a hindrance to many we know. So pray, Lord, for that hindrance to be broken down by your word, by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe there are a lot of people in prison today, and I preached in the prisons for a year, that believe they're there wrongfully, that they don't belong there. And of those who don't believe they belong there, there are probably several classes. Some don't belong there because they're actually innocent. The judicial system failed them. They had a bad lawyer, or they had circumstantial evidence against them that made them appear guilty when they weren't. But they're not guilty. They really did not do it. I'm not sure what the percentage is, but in all the prisons in America, there's going to be some of those. There are others there who deny doing what they did, but they did, and they know they did. Of those, some believe they did it, but that they're not worthy of the judgment that's been put upon them. That there are people who are out there in the world who are worse than they are, and yet they're not in prison. And they know people who are getting away with what they got convicted for. Or there's a bunch of politicians who are doing worse than them, and they're not in prison. And they start thinking about other contributing factors, and they don't believe they should be in prison. There are even people today who are saying empty out all the prisons. There's not much good in that, which is pretty radical. But there are people who are in prison because they actually have done things wrong. I don't remember when, in my own experience, that I had a bunch of people telling me they didn't belong there because we just didn't get into that subject matter. But I know a lot of them wanted to have me contact their lawyers and tell them this and that, and this isn't right. And so that spirit is pervasive, I believe, in prisons. But there's another place where it's more pervasive, and that's out of prison. People out here don't believe they've done anything wrong. Well, they haven't to be in prison. But it extends beyond that. And the thing that they feel is not necessary in their case is to be saved, to be forgiven, to be pardoned. Because in their worldview, they're not guilty. Others are worse. A lot of church people worse than I am, they say. You got a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not a hypocrite, so those hypocrites should be judged before me. And they begin to reason that they do a lot of good things, more than other people. So it's the same reasoning process that takes place in a prison. They go over in their minds the fact that even though they're not perfect, which means you're guilty before God, that there are others way more imperfect, and they shouldn't be considered sinners. Well, in Romans, the first thing Paul does in the first three chapters of this book, before he presents that salvation is by faith, he presents that salvation is universally needed. That every person, be they pagan or enlightened, are in need of Christ. That every person is a sinner. Now, in time, here as he winds it up into chapter 3, he will say that in a series of verses in chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, "What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." This is the thing that people do who want to sell you something. They first have to make you feel the need for it. And in the case of a product, you may not need it. You may want it. It may be appealing to you, may make your life easier or more fun in some way. But in regard to the gospel, every person needs it, because every person is under sin. And that's what he says in verse 9. Jews and Greeks, and that covers everybody, are all under sin. Now, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't recognize racial things like is so popular these days to note. The Jews had all the privileges given to them of the old covenant and how it pointed to Christ. And the Greeks didn't get that. The Gentiles, same. And yet, whether you are enlightened as to the gospel or to the word of God or the law of God, or you are not, it all is the same. And chapter 1 is about the pagans, and there may be a connection as we get to chapter 1, verse 32, which we looked at several weeks back, where it says in verse 32 of chapter 1, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So when you get to verse 1, it speaks in a similar way. And you realize chapters were put in later, not in the original. But in verse 1 it says, "You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who practice, who judge practice the same thing." So you've got a little bit of a connection there between the pagans and what seems to be in chapter 2 a turn to the Jews. Some say this is the moralist. These are people who are touting themselves as knowing more and being better. And when you are in a different state of knowledge of God, the tendency is, and this is especially true among Baptists, that you think you've arrived. And we could go in to a lot of how this manifests itself. We are not, in the sense of chapter 1 of Romans, we are not of that kind of darkness as to the will of God. But we are in the same kind of darkness as to the manifestation of sin. Because when you go back into chapter 1 and you see what God gave them over to, in places where they would not have known God except through, as it says in verse 20 of chapter 1, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I said futile because that's what they say on Star Trek on one episode. Futile. They knew God from seeing God in creation. When you get to chapter 2, it would seem that these are more enlightened by having received the oracles of God. And it certainly is clear that the Jewish race are of that nature. They were more privileged. But the same practices. Today, if you go through that, chapter 1, verse 24, these who were making idols out of birds and stuff, because that's what they saw in nature instead of glorifying God. Verse 24 says, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Do we have vile passions in this enlightened country? Well, absolutely. For even their women exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. So there was, you know, women desiring women. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, turned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And, of course, that also is very prominent today, same-sex marriage, homosexual unions. That was in pagan lands who did not have the Word of God. Well, we have the Word of God, but without receiving it, you're the same boat. You live naturally. And then if you live naturally, it just doesn't really, if you think about it, there's nothing wrong with any of it. The only way we get, other than, I mean, there's certainly some natural observations to be made that this is not the way it's supposed to be, but if you throw out the law of God, these things are pretty well acceptable however you want it to be, because it's just up to you. And that's what I was referring to this morning. When you consider that the nations are judged by God, that God is over all the nations, and that the same law of God applies to every person. If you don't believe that, then you just you believe in autonomy. You do what you want to do. But if there's an absolute law, then you are judged by that. So all these things we see there, even in the verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Well, we often say that. We say, how can our country and the world do such debased things and find them acceptable? Well, because by rejecting the light of revelation, there's a natural course of getting farther away from the Lord. If you're going on a trip, in this day of GPS, if your GPS is wrong, when you take that first turn, you're a mile off the road after a little bit. Well, if you keep on, you're 10 miles. If you keep going on, you're 100 miles, and you can go 1,000 miles, potentially, by making that first wrong turn. So when you don't receive the revelation of God, then after that, you're farther down the road. And it manifests itself in sinful effects. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And that gets into what I read in verse 32. They know that's wrong, but they do it anyway, and they approve of others who do it. It's exactly what we have in our society. But our society is enlightened. We have the gospel. The gospel in this country, there are Bibles everywhere. You can find the truth. We have more light here. We're more like the Jews in this country who have received more revelation. When we get to chapter 2, that is, I think, where these people are coming from. That they are in a different position. And one thing to understand that's very important when you consider what's being said here. You've got in verse 1 people who feel that they are judges. In verse 32, it's like they know it's wrong, but here we got some people who feel competent to judge. And the first three verses of chapter 2 is speaking of this, these people who feel competent to judge, that they practice the same things, but they judge others that they're wrong if they do it. They consider themselves in a privileged position. And the Jews, who clearly are referenced in chapter 2, as opposed to the Greeks, they have received the law. They have received the light of the old covenant. They've been chosen by God as a nation to carry the light of the gospel in that Jesus comes from Israel. And because they are of Israel, because they are of the seed of Abraham, they can do the same things as other people who are not of the seed of Abraham. In their mind, they are covered by being of the seed of Abraham. That they've been chosen as a nation, so let's say they do this deed, and somebody else does the same deed, and they say, you should not do that deed. But they do that deed because they feel like they're safe in doing it because they have been chosen by God. And therefore, they're not under the same condemnation. But they're mistaking the privilege they have. The privilege they have is not to keep them from being judged, but is to lead them to repentance. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? They have received the goodness of God. If we have received, as we have in this country, if you've been blessed being in a family that got you into Sunday school or into a Bible school or into church, and you learn things at home, you learn things at church. At one time, we learned things in school of this nature. And you were instructed in those things about God's goodness and forbearance, his patience, and his long-suffering. Goodness is his general goodness. Forbearance is his patience. And long-suffering is that extended. He suffers long in his patience. He doesn't judge. He's kind, as we're told here in the passage, that God's goodness leads us to repentance. Instead, if you do not see yourself individually as a sinner, then God's goodness is seen by you as keeping you from having to repent. I don't need to repent. God's already chosen me. I'm not evil enough. This whole thought of being evil enough or sinful enough to where you have to be forgiven is part of meritocracy. That belief that you gain salvation by doing good things. That was the mistake. And these poor Jehovah's Witness ladies who came by the house a few weeks ago, they were just so bound up in this. And you can't explain anything to them generally. did. They believed that they had to exercise the same faith that Jesus exercised. Their faith was, in their minds, to be the same as Christ, not faith in Christ. The faith of Christ, not faith in Christ. Because they saw Jesus as perfectly living a life of faith and being saved thereby, and that they hoped to do that at least enough to get the same judgment of being righteous. And of course, faith is Jesus lived righteously, fulfilled the law completely. Our faith is in Christ, so that Jesus' deeds become ours. His perfect life, we're perfect. His death to sin, we died to sin. His resurrection from the dead, we rose from the dead. His ascension into heaven, we rose to heaven. Not by doing the same things, but by having faith in Jesus who did all that. That's salvation by grace through faith in Christ. If you don't have that, you're thinking that there's got to be some other way. You've got to have a merit, and you gain that by being good. So God is being good to us. I asked them if they believed the same thing as Roman Catholics did about grace. Of course, they didn't know a lot of things, including that. But the Roman Catholic concept of grace is that God has given you grace to be able to work your way to heaven. That by doing the things that you do, it is given to you to gain some credit for it and eventually be righteous. But verse 5, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath of the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What is God's standard by which he will judge the world? It's not this privileged position that the Jews felt that they had from Abraham. Paul pointed out earlier in other places, that you're not a Jew just by being a child of Abraham. You have to be of the faith of Abraham. And he covers that in chapter 4. So they're taking the goodness of God, and they have an impenitent heart. It means it's hard. It won't repent. It won't turn, because it doesn't need to. And instead of living in innocence as a child of Abraham, having been covered so that, you know, you don't have to repent, instead you're storing up wrath. You're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So when you get to the point where you're at the judgment, all this belief that you have, and our nation frankly has it, that we're blessed by God as a nation. Our nation has a certain Christian heritage. I've run into people in my life who believe that's enough. That you're born into a Christian family, you joined a Christian church, you made a Christian pledge of some kind. And that's it. After that, you can do whatever you want to. There's no judgment. You're saved. Once saved, always saved. You're saved, not because you've been changed, but because you've tagged on to a concept or a philosophy, much as the Jews did, that they were privileged by God and given all these things, and therefore they didn't have to repent. Instead of gaining righteousness, they were gaining wrath. They were storing up wrath. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, the deeds, as Paul expresses in this epistle, are not the means by which we gain righteousness, but they are, and I explain this to these poor ladies too, when they did not grasp it, is that your deeds flow from your faith, and they mention James, faith without works is dead. I said that is the demonstration. The difference between demonstrating your faith and, you know, gaining salvation by works poles apart. And so there is a characteristic, as he mentions here, about repenting, and that God renders according to each one's deeds. And the deeds of those who have been forgiven, who have repented, are vastly different than the deeds of those who have not. This is where we talk about examining the fruit of people, which people don't like. People who don't want to be judged by the kind of person they are by their works are generally people who don't have a basis in Christ. They just don't want to talk about it. They throw a mask up saying that they believed in Jesus when they were, you know, 4 months old or something, and they were born in America, and their parents were Christians, and they come from a long line of preachers or something like that, and therefore they're safe, and then they live their life just like everybody else does. And there's no change ever, no repentance ever, just that they, you know, they're part of some other people who did that. And when God goes to judge deeds, they're out. Because verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, that's a fruit of salvation. Those are people who have been changed, and they live a different life because they've been changed. You can't do good and gain that, but you can have eternal life and live that out. So that's just how it looks in the world. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Well, you see, a person who believes they stand in a certain group plan of salvation, that they get it for where they grew up or the country or the nation, the Jews in Israel and Judah. This we note in the New Testament that the ones who opposed Jesus the most were those who had the most privileges. The Pharisees knew the law more than anybody else. You got a few here and there, Nicodemus, who are believers. And you got the bunch of them that aren't. The greatest, most hostile to Christ are those who believe that because of their knowledge, because of their sect of being Pharisees or scribes or Sadducees, priests, that they were safe. They could do all these things. They could murder Jesus. They had no burden of sin over that in their hearts. They were hypocrites. They just did the outward things and they thought that was enough. And this was the same means of salvation that Jehovah's Witnesses represent. I do all these things and therefore I'm righteous. And instead it goes the other way. It goes to the heart. So when the Lord speaks to us about our sin, he speaks to our heart. And that's why in verse 5 he talks about our impenitent heart. You see, all those other things around it is just covering that up. Verse 8, if you're self-seeking, you receive indignation and wrath, no matter where you're from, no matter who your parents are, no matter what your country is. The Jews are privileged with the light that they have, but as Paul makes clear in chapters 9 through 11, they took that light, but they still, they're hard. And they don't receive the gospel and repent. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. It's based on the light you have. The Jews had all this light, and so the tribulation and anguish upon them is first, and everyone else gets it next. Glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because God doesn't look at that. Verse 11, there's no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So again, it's not about being in a particular group of people and having a privilege that keeps you, makes you able to live however you want to live. I think I told you the only thing I remember from the Methodist Church. I went to the Methodist Church. My mom wanted us to go to the Methodist Church. I was 12. I went through the classes. And I went to a service. And I liked the guy, the preacher, Reverend Benson. I still remember that. He had a daughter, Susan, who was in our class. And he gave the illustration one Sunday of a man who was starting his business, and he said, "Lord, I'm not going to have any time from now on to pray. I'm going to be busy. So I'm going to ask you now to bless me and my life and my family and my business, and that's it. I'm done." That's going to have to, and I'm doing it right at this point, and that's it. And then the preacher said, "God forgets," which isn't true, but it made a good impact. What he meant to say, and I think he may have been even saying it for a good doctrinal stand, is that you can't live a life like that. You can't throw out a formal group policy and cover all that and then do nothing else. Those who are Christ's have deeds accompanying, not to get that, but that flow from it. Now, those Jehovah's Witnesses will go up and down streets and knock door to door forever based upon the fact that they want to mimic the faith of Christ and be saved. They'll never get it. And as the Lord says here, the only thing that awaits them if they won't repent is indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish, judgment of God. But glory and honor and peace comes to those who are saved. And so when we look this morning at the nations want to say they're in this nation. They've got a certain way of facing their religion. There's certain state religions. And so we'll follow that, and that's what we'll be in on. And that's what the world really believes. The world believes that if you got a religion, you do your religion, and whatever, if you're faithful to it, and whatever it is, it may be an easy, may be hard. But that's good for you, that's good for them. And go at it, and you'll be fine. That's awful. And we've gotten to the point where parents don't even want their children to know whether they're girls or boys until they get old enough to decide for themselves. And sometimes they don't even wait very long for that. And you think about how people can be, how debased people's minds are. That's it. And really, what the Bible says is you expose your children to the truth from the very moment they're born in this world. They see it in the house. They see it on the doorpost. They see it on the walls. And they hear about it forever. And by hearing all these things, the goodness of God leads them to repentance. Not to do what they want to do because they've been somehow made good forever by the fact that they're born into a certain privileged position in a nation like Israel. Or if you're in another nation, to shut out the God of the Bible because we just don't believe in it. You can't. And so in order to get us in the right place, the Lord is very clear in showing us that we're first in the wrong place. And by getting us to see we're in the wrong place, you know, when you're on that road that you take the wrong turn off of, you've got, from God, you've got a wife with you who tells you, "No, we're on the wrong road." "Oh, no, no, no. I know where I'm going." "No, no, you're on the wrong road." "So then you're 5 miles off the path." "Well, you're on the wrong road." "No, no, no, I'm on the right road. It's going to turn into something good. And we'll get a road up here, we'll go..." "No, you're on the wrong road." The sooner you listen to that voice, you get back on the right road. But if you persist, I guess you drive off into the ocean. eventually, which is for purposes of this illustration the same as tribulation, anguish, indignation, and wrath. You see, the way that we get into the light is first realize we're in darkness. And when you realize that, you want to get back on the right road. Because if you want to go where you're going, you want to go on the right road. And so it is with us and God. If we want to be on the right road, we have to turn from our own road and get on the road that God has given to us to be on, which is to repent and to live out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?